Today. If you didn't realize it, we have been attempting to go online live for our services and our words. So we want you to know that we are reaching not just here, but literally across the land. And a couple weeks ago, we even had some people sign in from other countries that had keyed into Facebook Live. And so this is one way that we're looking at reaching more and more people with the Word of God and the good news of Jesus. Well, we're in the Psalms of summer. We've been going through the Psalms week by week, and this morning we want to look at Psalm 27. It's a Psalm of David. Most believe that this psalm was written by David during the period when he was being hounded by King Saul. David had served Saul in the palace as a worship leader, as one of Saul's soldiers and generals. You'll remember after David defeated Goliath that Saul brought David into his household to serve him and to help him and to mentor him. And over time, a spirit of jealousy overcame Saul to the point where David had to flee for his own life. And for the remainder of his reign, all Saul was concerned about was to get David. And so it's believed that at one point when he was alone in the cave, that David wrote this psalm. It's a psalm of confidence in God. Why did he need confidence? Because all around David, there was nothing but fear. If he had looked at his circumstances, there was every reason to be afraid. There was little hope. He was all alone. Where was he going to go? Who was he going to go and turn to? His circumstances called out in fear. Then there was the fear of knowing that God had anointed him. Samuel had come to his house and had anointed him to be king of Israel, the future king. He had the anointing, and as a young man, I can only imagine the feeling of, how can I do this? I'm just a shepherd boy. And how many have been in that place where you have been presented with a huge opportunity and you are filled with a dual emotion of exhilaration, excitement, and at the same time, that sense of, there is no way I can do this because what if I fail? And then, of course, not only is there the fear of failure and the fear of circumstances, but then there was the fear of the future. As David looked around and he heard Saul's chariots in the distance, wondering, is there really going to be a future? What if Saul gets me? What kind of future do I have? And each and every one of us, we face fears to that degree, don't we? Every one of us in this room experience fear. Some of us, it's the fear of heights. Similar to what I have. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to go with my oldest son, Phil, his best friend, Christian, and Christian's dad to Canada's Wonderland. And I love Canada's Wonderland for one reason. There's lots of food. My kids love Canada's Wonderland for one reason. There are lots of roller coasters. And we went there as two dads with their two sons to enjoy a day off together. And of course, what did the three of the four want to do? They wanted to go on the roller coaster. And the very first roller coaster was the Great Canadian Mindbuster, which remains today the tallest solid wood structured roller coaster in the country. And when you go up in that car, goes click, 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 and then all of a sudden, straight down at an 87% angle. Folk, you feel as if you are about to be raptured, or at least you're wanting to be raptured. Heights and rides and I do not get along. Neither do me and spiders. How many can identify with me on this? No, I want us to know this is the actual size of the spider. At least in my purview, in my perspective, when I see a spider like this in the bathtub in the morning, that's how big it is. Did you know that spiders are organized? A number of years ago, we were at our trailer on our deck, and we had a canopy on our deck. And of course, in the summer months, over time, the spiders would begin to congregate in the ceiling of the canopy. And they would have webs there that they would catch their prey. Well, one night I decided to do something with the spiders. I took my barbecue lighter and I began to light some of the webs. Did you know spiders scream? They do. And I began to burn all the spiders, and they all began to fall down on the deck. And I thought, yes, I am the king of the spiders. I'm victor. They're not going to get me. Well, I went to bed that night and had the most wonderful night's sleep until I woke up, opened my trailer door, and right in front of me, from the top of the door to the floor, was a spider web covering it all, with one big spider right at eye level with me. Spiders and I don't get along very well. It may be heights, it may be spiders, but what's your greatest fear today? What's your greatest fear? What is fear to begin with? Well, the dictionary defines it as the unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain, or a threat, like spiders. But what's your greatest fear? If you wrote a list of things you're afraid of, what would be on that list? Every single person that you meet have fears. We're all scared of something. Whether it's insects or heights, maybe it's fears related to your finances or the ability to support yourself in retirement. Maybe it's the fear of disease, illness, or the loss of health and mobility. Maybe some fear rejection, loneliness, guilt. Maybe it's the fear of something bad happening to someone that you love and care about deeply. Psychologists suggest that there are at least 645 different known fears that people can have. Fear is a universal problem. Everyone has fear. And it's not the fact that we have fear that's the issue. It's when we have an unhealthy attachment of fear. What does unhealthy fear do? Well, to begin with, unhealthy fear distorts God's purposes for your life. It disregards God's plan over your life. It discourages God's people. And an unhealthy fear disbelieves God's promises. You see, when you have an unhealthy attachment to fear, what it does, it takes that thing that you're fearing, and like that picture of the spider, it may be tiny in reality, but as far as you're concerned, it's as large as a mountain. And when we have our eyes focused on that fear, we fail to see or hear God's promises to us. We fail to see God's provision for us. We fail to see and to experience God's peace within us. That's what an unhealthy fear does. And if anyone had reason to fear, it was David. When he wasn't at war with neighboring nations, he was hunted by his own people, even members of his own family at one point. His life was almost always at risk. The Psalms are filled with the testimony of the terrors that he faced day after day after day. Yet, with evil on every side, he could still say in verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David possessed a fearless faith. He possessed a faith that saw through the meager threats of the enemy, and he focused solely on the God who promised to protect and to provide for him. How do we conquer fear? Well, before we get to that, let's take a few moments to understand what the causes of fear are. First of all, I want us to look and understand that fear is inevitable. It's going to happen, folk. Each and every one of us at some point have experienced that fear. How many remember camping with your parents? And maybe during those days, you went around the campfire and you told those horror stories, those campfire stories, and you went back into your tent and you covered yourself with your sleeping bag because you were afraid of some bear or creature was going to come and get you. Yes, fear is inevitable. There have been times in my life that I can remember fear. The first time I played an accordion recital. The very first time I preached my very first sermon in Bible college. I remember my knees shaking the night that I asked Sue to marry me. And then there was that moment when I held my children for the very first time in my arms, realizing, I'm a dad. What am I going to do? Then I remember that time when I was lying on a gurney at Kingston General Hospital 25 years ago with a broken neck, wondering if I would ever play with my kids again. Jesus understood that we would experience fear at times in our lives, and so he advises us to choose our fears carefully. In Matthew 10, verse 28, listen to what he says. Don't be in fear of those who can kill only the body, but not your soul. Fear only God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear only God. Not that we're afraid that he's going to hit us over the head with a 2x4. No, but understand that as we focus on God, we can trust him. As we behold his holiness, his power, his awesomeness, we can trust him. You see, the bottom line is this, folk. We can choose how we're going to fear. We can choose our fear. I think that the reason fear is so inevitable and so common is that the causes are so innumerable. Look at the many things that David said that he could fear. Look at verse 2 and 3. The evil armies, enemies, and foes. In verse 5, he talks about trouble, and in verse 10, he even mentions parental rejection. Verse 12, he talks about false witnesses defaming his name. Yeah, David had a lot of things that he could have been afraid of. In fact, notice how he describes these fears. In verse 2, they come to destroy him, to attack him in verse 3, and in verse 10 and 12, to abandon him with violence. Yeah, fear is real. There's no doubt about it. The cases are inevitable, the causes are innumerable, and the conflict is intense. So then, how do I handle fear when it comes my way? Not only are the causes of fear real, but I want you to notice, secondly, the contradictory effect that fear has in our lives. Notice the two different reactions that David mentions in this song towards fear. Look at verses 1 to 3. Here he notice how motivational his fears are. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord protects me from danger, so why should I be afraid? And of course, David is asking an hypothetical question. And what he is saying is this: in light of who God is, that he's my light, he's my salvation, there is no reason for me to be afraid. You see, fear can affect us in one of two ways. One way that fear can affect us is that it can propel us towards God as we realize who he is in our lives. But if we are not careful, it can also have a negative effect that if we choose to focus on that fear, it can repel us from God's presence. Notice he talks about the fear of man, the armies out to get him. It's possible that if we're not careful, we can allow fear to paralyze our potential. If you are not careful and you allow fear to be the focus of your life, you will not move forward in him. Jesus gave an example in Matthew chapter 25. He talks about three servants who were given three varying degrees of money from their master. And the master said, go take this money, go and do with it as you can. I'm going to come back soon and I'm going to give an accounting. And you know the parable. Over time, the master returned. The first two servants came and they presented to him a doubling of what had been presented to them. And in reward, the master said, hey, you're going to get a double blessing because of this. And of course, the third guy comes and he's trembling at his feet and says, master, I was afraid and so I took your money and I hid it. And listen to how the message renders this story. It says, the servant given $1,000 said, master, I know you have high standards and hate careless ways, that you demand the best and make no allowance for error. I was afraid I might disappoint you, so I found a good hiding place and secured your money. I was afraid. Many people are like that, aren't they? They're afraid to make a mistake, so they never try anything. They look at the past and they remember the pain that past decisions made, and so they're afraid to move forward. And when you focus on the past, when you focus on your fear, you will be paralyzed. But if that's not enough, another thing to be concerned about fear is how it ruins relationships. Remember Adam and Eve, the very first couple? Remember when they sinned and they disobeyed God by taking the fruit? God called them out, asking them where they were. And do you remember how Adam responded? What was his statement? I heard your voice, so I hid because I was afraid. Once they had a perfect, comfortable relationship with God, there was no fear. But now sin had separated them by the fear. And now you hear similar language from people today. I can't put up with that. I was afraid I'd be hurt again. I can't go there. I'm afraid they won't like me. Have you let fear ruin a relationship? Have you allowed fear to paralyze you? Fear also sabotages success. Proverbs 29:25 says, a person's fear set a trap for failure. Fear can have contrasting effects. It can either motivate you to walk closely to God, or it can repel you from God's presence. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, living under intense persecution and pressure, wrote, it does not matter how great the pressure is or how powerful the fear. What really matters is where the pressure and fear lies, whether it comes between you and God, and whether it presses you nearer to his heart. Folk, we can't allow fear to get in the way of God's plan and purpose for our lives. We can't allow fear to get in the way of God's plan and purpose for our church. We can't allow fear to get in the way of God's plan and purpose for our families. Folk, God has another way. And you know what I'm so glad this morning? What I'm so glad is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, that he has given us another way. You know what the amazing thing is? That we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to live paralyzed by fear. We don't have to live in this, because you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Romans that God is for us. And if he's for us, who can be against us? And if he's for us, we don't have to be afraid. So how do I conquer fear? How do I conquer fear? I want you to notice a couple verses. First of all, I want you to notice a verse in the end of verse 3. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. I want you to underline that word. I will be confident. And then going down further to verse 13, I remain confident. There's that word again. Circle that, underline it, put a star around it. I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Here's the key for us this morning. If we're going to overcome fear like David, we need to refocus our confidence. Where is your confidence this morning? If you found yourself paralyzed by fear, if you found fear has interrupted a relationship, if you're fearing the future this morning, can I ask you a question? Where is your confidence? David's song reminds us that if we're going to overcome fear, we must have a confidence in God. For a faith that overcomes fear is fearless in confidence, it's focused in priority, and faithful in our waiting. So for a few moments, I want you to write these down and take note of this. If we're going to overcome fear this morning, it begins with a fearless confidence in God. A fearless confidence in God. A little boy who was afraid of the dark was told to go to the unlit back porch and get the broom. He told his dad he couldn't because it was so dark, and his dad said, "Son, don't be afraid. Jesus is out there." So the little boy went to the back, and he looked in the back, and he opened the door. He stuck his hand out of the porch and said, "Jesus, would you give me the broom?" We're like that sometimes, aren't we? But when we turn on the light and understand that God, from God's perspective, the situation that faces us, our fears will fade. David reminds us that faith is not a concept, it is a person. He says in verse 1, "The Lord is my light. The Lord protects me." When we're focused on our fear, we don't see anyone or hear any other voices, but he calls us, and David models for us a fearless faith that is confident in who God is. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life." Folk, we live in a world that is dark. We live in a world that does not know the way. We live in a world where it's understandable that people are fearful. But folk, aren't you glad tonight that we have a Savior who is the light of the world, and he calls us as his instruments of light to go and to dispel the darkness. Oh, that we would be confident in him. Secondly, we're to have a focused priority. Look at verse 4. David writes, "One thing." Say that with me. "One thing. One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek." One thing, not two things, not three things, not a dozen things. And this is what fear does, folk. When we focus on our fear, we become distracted by so many other things. We become pulled apart, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. We become pulled apart by the worries of life. But David says, there's one thing I'm focused on. The Apostle Paul echoes this in Philippians chapter 4. This one thing I do, he writes. He had a focused priority. First of all, he had a focused priority in God's house. He says, here's the one thing I crave from God, the one thing I seek above all else. I want the privilege of living with him every moment in his house, finding the sweet loveliness of his face, filled with awe, delighting in his glory and grace. I want to live my life so close to him that he takes pleasure in my every prayer. What he was saying wasn't just saying, I'm going to go to the temple, because there was no temple. There was just the tabernacle, a tent that was set up in Shiloh where people would come to bring their sacrifice of worship. And what David was saying, there is one thing my heart desires more than anything, that I would live and dwell in God's presence. What's the one thing you desire? What's the one thing that you're directing your life towards? I love this story that John tells in his gospel, or Luke, in John. You'll remember Jesus and the disciples had spent a busy season of ministry, and they came to the home of Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And as Mary hears about this, she tells her sister Martha, and I can only imagine the conversation that went on as Mary comes into the house and announces, guess what? Jesus is here, and he's not alone. He's got his disciples. And Martha is going, oh, great. I just have enough soup for three of us. And Jesus comes, not without warning, and not just himself, but he brings Peter and James and John and the whole caboodle of them. And you know the story, how Martha is busy like a frenetic rabbit, just going from corner to corner, making sure everything is just so neat. And she's just looking at her sister over her shoulder, just looking over her sister. And there hurts her sister Mary, just dwelling at the feet of Jesus, taking in everything he has to say. And finally, she can take it no more and comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, tell my sister, doesn't even say her name. Have you ever noticed that? Doesn't even say, tell Mary, no. Tell my sister to get busy. Can't you see how much I'm doing? And Jesus just calms her down and says, Martha, Martha, Martha. In Swedish, it would be Martha. Martha, it's okay. It's okay, Martha. Just make me a sandwich and a glass of lemonade. I'm fine. But know that Mary has chosen the best thing. Does that mean that all of Martha's work was irrelevant? Of course not. Jesus never once said that Martha failed in her work. No, not at all. But Jesus was wanting to point Martha to the importance of setting a singular priority, that in everything you do, whether it's cooking a dinner for 12 or whether it's teaching a Sunday school for one, whether no matter what it is, that whatever you do, that you do it as unto the Lord. Because the one thing, the first priority that we need to focus on is the priority of his presence. Notice also that David talks about the tent of the Lord. And the image of the tent here is important because, of course, it was the tabernacle, not the permanent tent. And it conveys a beautiful spiritual truth in verse 5. In fact, when I was in Israel, and if any of you have been there, you may have also seen this, and that is, depending on where you go, you will see a Bedouin tent with camels and sheep, just like they did thousands of years ago. And in David's day, when you were invited into the tent of a Bedouin sheikh, you came under his protection and under his provision. You became, as it were, a member of his own family, and it was his duty to meet your needs, to protect you from whatever enemies were out there, and to see that you had what you needed to succeed. Why did David want to be in God's presence? He wanted to be in God's presence because he knew that is where he would be safe. That's where he knew God's presence was. And God would provide for him. God would protect him. And God would give him everything that he would need so that when he left the tent, he would not be without, but he would have everything that he would need to go and serve his God. And folk, that's the way it is for you and I. We don't need to fear when we're focused on him. When we make his presence our priority, he provides for us. He protects us. He gives us what we need to go back out into our world and to bring him glory. Not only do we conquer fear with a fearless confidence and a focused priority, but finally with a faithful posture of waiting. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says to his readers, wait patiently on the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. I want you to notice a couple things about this word wait. I want you to notice, first of all, that David mentions it twice. He does this for the simple reason in the Hebrew they do not have exclamation marks or periods or commas. And so when someone was wanting to make an emphasis, they would repeat the point. And what David is saying to his reader, what he's saying to us, what God is saying is that not only do you need to prioritize God's presence, not only do you need to focus on him, but you need to wait. I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. And that brings me to my second point. The word wait here does not mean to be lackadaisical. It does not mean that we do nothing. But it does mean that while we are serving, we are waiting and ready for when our master shall return. Going back to the parable that Jesus gave to his disciples that I mentioned earlier, the master gathered the three workers to him, and he gave them the money that they were to use. And he said to them, I will come back. And when the master came, and you know the end of the story, and I've always wondered, why was it that the master was so harsh with that third employee? I mean, he didn't destroy it. He didn't lose it. He still had it. But that was the problem. He didn't do anything with it. The reason why the other two employees were rewarded as they were weren't just that they doubled their money. It was because they were faithful with what they had been given. Let me ask you a question this morning. What's in your hand today? And are you being faithful with it? That's what God is calling you to be. He's calling you and I to simply be faithful and to wait on him. Folk, I don't know when God is going to save that son or daughter. I don't know when he's going to save that brother or sister. I don't know when he's going to heal that body. I do know this, that until he answers, I'm going to be faithful. That's all he calls you to be, folk. He says to be faithful and wait. The Passion Translation interprets this verse this way. Listen to it carefully. And with this, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and I'd like us to sing that song. Jesus, you sang it earlier. Jesus, Lamb of God. You're my all in all. Thank you. If you would be ready to sing that. But let me read what David writes in verse 14 from the Passion. Here's what I've learned through it all. Don't give up. Don't be impatient. Be entwined as one with the Lord. Be brave and courageous and never lose hope. Yes, keep on waiting. He will never disappoint you. Folk, he'll never disappoint you. Keep on waiting, be courageous, and keep on praising. Hallelujah. Let's focus on him. Let's stand together, and let's worship the Lord in closing.